Okay, we are on page 63, lesson 12. We started last week. Yeah, we're going to take our time with it. And we got started a little bit. We went through the first couple of verses, or the first two sections, I believe. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. And as I said the other week, what I wanted to do, hopefully, is to have a good understanding of what the words are saying. I'm sure you already have an understanding. When you read it, you know what words mean. You have an idea. But I wanted us to pretty much be on the same page and have the same idea so that we will, when we talk about it, we'll know what we're saying. We all will be focused on the same thing. And even so that we'll be able to speak about it to someone else with the same understanding and can probably convey our thoughts to them, help them to understand exactly what the word is saying. As we know from our studies before, even in our Wednesday night studies, that because there are so many different variations, translations, and different types of Bibles, that certain words can carry different meanings. But we want to have the same type of meaning, or at least know when a word is spoken, we all pretty much have that same idea that when we say blue, we know that it is talking about a color blue and not a wind that blew, if y'all can understand what I mean. Anyway, we're going to be started with the first verse in Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And we was talking about where it says, this is a faithful saying that a man desires the position of a bishop. He desires a good work. And we have to understand, and I hope that when the word, you see the word bishop, elder, preacher, minister, that it all carries the same meaning, pretty much. We're talking about the same office or the same position. And we're looking at the qualifications as the title of the lesson states, the leadership of the church. So in order to have this, in order to pick the leaders, you what type of people you wanted to pick, you just didn't want someone that gonna look like they would be ideal person to be a leader, and then two or three weeks later, they said, well, no, I changed my mind, I don't want to do it. Or they just don't show up. We've had members here, I hope you all have seen, that have placed membership here. And I'm not, I want you all to get this straight, I'm not trying to talk about anybody that was here or has left. I'm talking about people in general that have been here. And you will think of the certain people because you know what I'm talking about, these type of people that come. I myself left another church to come to this church. For my reasons, my wife and I left, were our personal reasons, but we still left. But we were there for a while. And people come into a church maybe with the idea of being there or even have a leadership position. But it may not turn out for their benefit. You know, for some other reason, they may come in on a temporary basis and know that their job will take them away. Or they be here for a length of time and they feel like, well, it's time for me to move on. You know, we all have that feeling. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying for whatever reason, people do leave and it happens. Some people come and they see what goes on and they say, well, I don't like the way they do things at that church, so I'm going to another church. That's their prerogative. Hopefully they're still serving the Lord. But we want to always keep the Lord in front of us and not have our personal reason interfere with why do we go to this church or that church. We go to church to come together as like-minded Christians to serve the Lord. We don't go to church because, oh, I like the way he preaches, or I like the way they got that choir, or I like who plays the piano, or I like the people that be there. You're not going to church for the right reason if those are your reasons. So that's why we want to make sure we kind of get on the same page with understanding so that we'll know, and we can converse with other folks and help them to understand the same thing. Okay. The first verse, as I said, it is a good work for a man to take up the position of being, as in this particular verse, they call him a bishop, which could be elder, or could be preacher, or could be minister. But it's a good work because he's doing the work of the Lord. For no other reason, that is why it's a good work. In verse 2, he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Yeah, how can a person be blameless? There's no way that you can be blameless because, for some reason or another, we all got a problem. You know, if it's not a problem with sin, you got a problem with something. I come in today, I could be blamed because someone felt like I wasn't dressed properly. Or he's standing up there, he should have on a suit. Or he's standing up there and he got it on a suit, but it wasn't the right type of suit. Or he should have had this, or he should have spoke this way. Or for whatever reason, your personal reason, if it's not scriptural, it's your personal reason. And if it's something that I did scriptural, using me as an example, then it's something that I'm blamed for. Even though you may not say nothing, number one, I'm blamed because, talking about myself, I can't get words right. You know, I'm blamed because I talk too long or too much. Who can be blameless unless you're perfect? And even if you have perfect person in our eyes, say, for some reason, though, you're still going to have something that's wrong. I could have a short leg, or I could have some other physical ailment. When they made sacrifices and they used animals, the animal couldn't have no spot, a blemish, no limp, no nothing. It had to be a perfect animal as far as you could see. But if it was something wrong on the inside, you couldn't see that. So there you go. But we want to understand what blameless is. A minister must be blameless. He must not lie under any scandal. He must be given. He must give as little occasion for blame as can be, because this would be a prejudice to his ministry and would reflect reproach upon his office. So he wants to have as least amount of criticism as possible. What could we criticize him for? One thing I can't get criticized for, he needed to get a haircut. But I might get criticized because I didn't get a shave. But as least amount as possible, you know. You can't please everybody, but this is the idea of being blameless. And feel free, please, to comment at any time. Yes?
God asked us to be holy because he's holy. It takes some special person to be somebody like that. It's something that we strive to do, to stay away from sin, to be holy and blameless in his sight, that you become pure. Here it is, it says, a righteous man leaves a blameless life. And that's in Proverbs 20, verse 7. So he's trying his best to do what is right. We're not all blameless. We, like you said, we all have faults. Everyone does. But it's our goal, it's our desire to be the kind of person that God will be pleased with.
Right.
All of us fit that bill. All of us. It doesn't matter whether we want to be an elder or a music teacher, you know. We got to strive to be holy and blameless and righteous and pure and holy in His sight. It's something that we strive for. And that's wonderful. We have that here.
We try, baby. We try to do our best. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, well, I'm looking up blameless according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, general signifies living with integrity, fearing God, avoiding willful sinning.
Mm-hmm.
Willful sin, not that I'm just running out there doing every sinful thing.
Right.
You know, according, you know, to my will. And it also said, rather than absolute sinless. It means walking in God's commandments, being upright, and having one sins covered by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, you know, according to the Bible. No, we're not going to be blameless, but we fearing God.
Right. Keeping
taking him our sins to God.
Mm-hmm.
And not just doing stuff just because, then
we're not setting a good example.
You're right.
Very good. That's what we're talking about. Trying to have that same frame of mind. Imagine having a person as your preacher or leader in the church. And it may not even be the preacher, because that's stray a little bit. And say it's a deacon. And you saw him at a grocery store. And he had a case of beer and a bottle of wine in his basket. And you were like, isn't that brother so-and-so? You must be going to a party or something. How's he got that? You know, you would wonder. But if you saw him every week, that you was in the store quite often, maybe not every week, but quite often, then your assumption would be that brother drinks. Which you never saw him drink, but because you seen him in the store a number of times and he had beer or alcohol in his basket, you assume that brother drinks. And then you would think, oh, he goes to church and he'd be up in the church, but he drinks. You know, that doesn't put him in a good light. Or anybody else that knew him and knew that he went to Edge here, and they saw him. Yeah, how do they look at the people of Edge here? They don't even really pay attention to that brother. They're looking at, he represents Edge here. Well, I ain't going there. I'm going to that church, man, them people drink. And he condemned the whole church. Don't know nobody in the church other than that one brother they know to go there, because they saw him a couple times with alcohol in his basket. And they don't even know why he bought it, but they have condemned the whole church. Mm-hmm. You see my point? Mm-hmm. This is what is meant by blameless. Don't do stuff that might put you in a bad light, if you can help it. Now, you can help it, because in that instance, if someone asks you, man, we're having a party, could you go to the store and get this? You could say very well, say, well, I'd rather not, which would be very easy to say, even if it was a family member. I'd rather not. Well, why not? I just ask you to do one thing. Well, I don't want to be seen doing that. And you give them a reason.
I don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't do that.
Yeah, especially if you don't drink.
I don't do that, and I'm not going to help you do that.
Right.
That makes me an accessory.
Right. It's not what God would want me to do. Very good. But this is the idea of trying to be blameless. As you said, doing what God would have us to do according to the scriptures, according to the definition of what the Bible says. And that's what we try to live by. Very good. The next one is like being a husband of one wife. In that time frame, this was something that was common. He must be the husband of one wife, not having given a bill of divorce to one, and then taking another. or not having many wives at once, as at that time was too common among Jews and Gentiles, especially among the Gentiles. Oh, we do that today. We see movie stars that do that all the time. You know, this one was married to this one, and now they're back divorced, and they married to this one. It's all in the tabloids, so, you know, it's just news. So, you know, we just look at it as that's just some more stuff to talk about. We have officials that do that. We have anybody in high office. Well, if they can do it, why can't you do it in the church? I mean, a member can do it. This man can get a divorce, or this woman can get a divorce, and marry somebody else and still go to church. Because they're living a righteous life, right? According to the Bible, if they got a divorce for the right reason, because their spouse sinned, but they have remarried. And they even may have, first time they were married, maybe they were unevenly yoked. They were in the church and their spouse was not. And they married this time, the spouse was in the church and they were in the church. They're living a righteous life. And they're living a godly life. But he can't apply for the elder. He can't apply.
Let's suppose an elder was married to a righteous wife.
Mm-hmm.
By the providence of God, he takes her away. Is he still an elder?
Yes. There's no scripture that says he's not. And it was God's power that brought them together in the beginning, and it was also his power to separate them. And in the marriage vows, I believe they say you are married until death separates you. And when death separates you, you met the qualifications, or that person met the qualifications, when they became an elder. If God see fit. He didn't say, I think if it had been important enough, that portion would have been mentioned in the scriptures, or we would be able to find some in the scripture that said, if your husband or your wife died, then you have to step down or you can no longer be qualified. I haven't seen that anywhere yet. But if you find it, it'd be good to let us know.
How about the criteria where he says he must prove his house? Well, and he's got three children, and one of them doesn't sin as public. Does that disqualify him?
If they are living under his roof, I would think so. Now, I say living under his roof as in he's taking care of them, because they should be listening to him. Provided he raised them as godly as he could and they got the understanding, they should not want to do anything to bring shame on themselves or their family if they are living a godly life. But we all know kids grow up and they come out and they do things that they want to do because, hey, I'm grown, man. You know, you ain't gonna tell me no more that I can't do this, I can't do that. But if I'm from the old school, excuse me, if you're living under my roof, you'd be like scripture says, for me and my house, you living under my roof, you're going to go to church, you're going to live a godly life. If you want to do whatever you want to do in the street, you're going to do it. If I hear about it, then I'm going to talk to you about it. And if that's the life you want to live, then it's time for you to move on, leave, you know, because you can't. I'm the one that's trying to serve God. What do I look like? How am I trying to serve God if I'm going to let you live under my roof and do everything you want to do? I'm not serving God. It's time for you. You feel like you're that grown, it's time for you to go. But when I say under my roof means that he is in control of his child. And most children, I don't say most, a lot of children, when they get to that age where they feel like they want to do what they want to do, first thing they want to do is get out because they don't want the parents to see them doing what they're doing. Whether it's the type of clothes they're wearing, whether it's the friends that they're hanging with, whether it's the places they go to, they don't want the parents to know anything about that. So, yeah, they're anxious to get out from under their roof, from under their house. But you got some that want to stay at home and may be beneficial to them, and the parents want them to stay there, and they may be contributing to the household bills and whatnot, and that's a good thing. But if you're going to do that, then you still need to respect the house that you're living in, especially if it's not yours. That's godly living. If that's not what the Lord says, the Lord tells the children to obey your parents. If you want to get out and do what you want to do and still live under their roof and want them to help take care of you, you're not obeying your parents. If you allow that, you're not doing what the Lord tells you to do, because you're supposed to raise your child. If they are still under your roof, you're still raising them. So you're supposed to be raising them in a godly way. But I hope that answers your question. And that's my opinion based on what I understand the scriptures to be. So I can't tell you exactly where in the scripture it says that, but that's my understanding of living godly life, doing the righteous thing.
I don't think parents are responsible for adult children that are living with them. Now, sometimes they come back home. So that might present a whole different question.
When you say responsible, well, how do you mean responsible?
Well, they have a job. They're out on their own. They're raising a family, or you know, maybe they don't have a family, but they're out on their own. They're into adulthood.
So you're saying responsible as in having taken care of them?
No, no. I'm saying the adult child is responsible for themselves.
For his own family.
For their own life.
Their own actions.
Okay,
their own
I got
actions.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean,
the same thing yourself.
But when, if I'm not mistaken, the way Jerry was terminating or rephrasing his question, responsible meaning for the actions of what they're doing in public, because if they're out there acting ungodly,
well,
then
how
that,
can you control them as a parent if they're already, you know, over 18, 20 years old?
If they're living in your house under your rule, and they're not listening to what you're saying and telling them that what you're doing is not living right, but they persist in living that way?
Yeah, I'm not talking about that.
Well, I don't understand what
people have moved away. They're living across the country. And you don't know.
Well, they don't have to be across the country.
They're just not in your house.
They're not in your house.
But you're saying that they do come to your house or come back to live at home, and they're living under your roof.
That's a different story.
But that's did I understand you right? Is that what you meant?
I'm so confused.
Why
is that confusing?
I actually knew of an eldership many years ago where they had three children in there. They were raised godly children. They were great, they were good kids. The youngest one got pregnant. She was 17 years old.
Okay.
He had served as an elder for at least, and I knew him, at least 6, 7, 8, 9 years, and had a very good reputation, well-respected, wise man. That one sin disqualify him from the eldership that his daughter committed, not he committed.
Because she got pregnant and she was living in his house. Well.
See, verse 4 and 5 say, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That is why an elder is usually older with children, so that others can see what they do, how they rule their house, if they are qualified to even rule the church, because the house of God is full of young Christian people, or old Christian people, that need to see an example. And it's, I guess, to the elder to continue to serve, or the other elders, because we have only a reference to elders, not just a single elder, to discuss whether or not this man is qualified or should step down or that sort of thing. But I grew up with an elder, and his family and the daughter had done that. And he felt that sin, you know, reflected on his family, and that under the scripture, he thought that he probably should step down. But he would, I would, in situations, I mean, there's so many different situations today that I don't think the Bible had, well, maybe they did, I don't know. The situations today that I've grown up with and I've seen that these men get that double honor God gave them. They were wonderful elders. They did what the God asked them to do, and they will always have, to me, a double honor because of that position. That is a, it is a great thing to desire to be an elder or an, or a deacon. And these people will always be, in my eyes, this is me talking, but I'm trying to follow what the Lord says. He's trying to make an example of them. They have to lead us to heaven. And if sin gets in the way and causes many to, you know, wait a minute, second, look at that situation, maybe I better not be the leader. I'll be a helper to the leaders, but maybe I shouldn't. But I'm not saying that they should. It's up to the eldership there. I think that he works with, and the congregation can bring questions to them and say, you know, this really bothers me or whatever. But that elder decided in that situation, like Jerry said, to step down. But he was still a leader among the leaders. And it didn't have the name, but he was still one that I would go to. He was still doing what God wanted him to do. He will always be a very special man in my eyes. The daughter grew up with the baby in the home, and they raised the granddaughter. So they were all, and then maybe later on, he would be able to qualify again, or if he felt the need to do that. In my situation, I my dad was a deacon, and in my family, there was sin in the camp, if you want to call it, and dad decided he would step down from his position because of something in my family that happened, and it was very sad, and I'm very sorry that it happened. But it's up to the individual, I think, and like I said, and the leadership he works with, because there should not be less than, you know, at least two elders to decide whether or not this so, man continues.
So, of course, all of us are trying to understand what the will of God is. And that's a perpetual process, which everyone has to give an account for their actions. And we know that, too, that if much has been given, greater will be expected. And that's with anyone in any kind of leadership position. And so when we talk to Almighty himself and says, well, this is what Scripture says, and we're trying to look for a loophole, if you will. Well, every individual from what, again, like what you're saying, we're all striving to come to the understanding. And so those men who found themselves without a wife, due to circumstances, providence, however it is, they took it as, I'm no longer qualified. Not that there, again, was not any bad reflection that they did upon themselves. It's just the circumstances are what they are. They felt that, okay, I need to step down. And so that's the decision they made between them and God, because they wanted to, in their eyes, have no doubt, be blameless in the sight of others. Because when people come and say, well, look, we got three men, say they're elders, but not one of them's married. Well, we were married. Well, I don't see that here. It says to be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, so, and of good behavior, hospitable, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
So, and that, and able to teach. But in that line, so if we start taking out, okay, he's no longer gentle. He's no longer temperate. Mm-hmm. He's no longer sober-minded. Those are disqualifiers. Mm-hmm. Disqualifiers.
Although you have to realize that God doesn't expect perfection. And
no one can live.
No one can live up to that perfect standard.
True.
And being the husband of one wife, does it say the wife has to be here in body? what happens when she dies? He's still the husband of my wife.
Yeah.
Is he not? Scripture doesn't apply.
Well,
it doesn't address that.
Again, the example is when, in Scripture, when they're talking about divorce, they were offering letters of divorce. Mm-hmm. And so why did you do that? Well, because they fired their hearts. And so that discourse is about that when the wife passes, she is no longer among us. She's not with us, so you are free to marry again.
Mm-hmm.
So,
but then is he the husband of one wife or two wives?
If he marries again, he's the husband of two wives. That's why the scripture specifically states that. And because, as I said, we have to look at what was happening during that time. As is stated here, this was a common thing, as is today. You get divorced, or if your wife dies, you have that freedom to marry again. And it's up to you whether you want to or not. But if you do, then that disqualifies you, because then you're not the husband of one wife, because you got married again. As I said, not one that has given a bill of divorce, or it didn't stay about one dying.
Well, also, if you've served with many years, 20 or more years,
mm-hmm.
as an elder with integrity, you're in waning years of life yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, if your partner, your wife passes, does that disqualify you?
And that's
why would it, if you served as a shepherd all those years, you're still blameless, you're still temperate, sober, you have integrity.
And you're still the husband of one wife,
mm-hmm.
as long as you haven't remarried.
Right.
You know?
How would that, like, do a congregation any good? To say, oh, your wife's dead, see ya.
No.
And just discard you, like,
that's not what
just
we're
like it's irrelevant. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me.
But that's not what is being implied here. We're talking about the God standard of what it takes to be qualified. And we're looking at the different circumstances that would, quote unquote, change that rule, but thinking that it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jesus taught that there would be no marrying or marriage on the other side of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
None. Since marriage is limited to earth life,
mm-hmm.
when one spouse passes away, that naturally dissolves the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Naturally.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how you feel about it, she is not here. She may be in your heart, you may have the memory, but she is physically not here.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, we must conclude that an elder or deacon who loses his wife does not need the mandate of being the husband of one wife.
Where does
she
that say that?
Physically not here.
You have to understand that we're looking at the qualifications of making an elder. We're not looking at the qualifications of keeping an elder. And the scripture makes it plain as to what it takes to make him an elder. Yes, to become an elder because of the situation that was going on at that time. It was common, as I said before, and as the scripture said, it was common for people to get married and get a divorce, and this is what you got to choose from. It was common for them to have more than one wife, or a wife and what they called concubines at that time. You still had women having other duties, you know, but you still had women other than one wife with you that you were going to. This was not the type that you wanted a person to be in a leadership position. But the scripture does not specifically say what to do in the case of death of your wife. Now, hold that thought for a minute, because I know you've been holding yours.
Basically, you just touched on it, because I'm looking at becoming. Because mm-hmm. everyone's kind of touched on it, but this is in becoming. Like, we all have, and I know this may not be related, we all have certain things that we have to do to become something else in our next season of life or our next journey of life. So this was becoming an elder. So for those elders who, when they became an elder, they met those qualifications. And again, for the minor child, that violates. They have to make that determination with their leadership, mm-hmm. because you can knock it to your dead in the head with your children, mm-hmm. but again, they may not always want to hear what you have to say and apply it. So the minor child is a different circumstance that you may have to consider that with your leadership. Mm-hmm. But if you are currently an elder, you have met the qualifications. God gave God gave man the opportunity to have a helpmate. Mm-hmm. So if an elder who has served his duty, and the word tells us in Corinthians and in Romans about divorce, I'm sorry, about death, mm-hmm. but it talks about that in the sense of if the husband dies, but then like Brother Chuck said, when we talk about a certificate of divorce, that's what the husband can give to the wife. Not that we're adding or taking away, but one talks about what a husband can do, the other one talks about what a wife can do. They're both a spouse. They're both the other half of that commitment. Mm-hmm. So if the spouse dies and our elder is without his helpmate, or a helpmate, I'm sorry, he has been faithful and true to that person, so life is no longer given by God himself. That person should, if he finds a new helpmate, should not be alone, should have the next season of their life. Person might live another 20 years, like Mr. Lynette said. Are we to say that that person is not qualified, and should they walk this life alone? They should not. And we can't judge that, because, again, they have to answer that. Now, are they temperate, sober, all of those things that got them to their leadership? Mm-hmm. Now, if their demeanor changes when this second thing happens in this new season, oh, yeah, we got questions. Mm-hmm. But if it doesn't change the character of the man, and we are always learning about God's character, it's always growing. And if he's giving that man grace, because that's what blameless is. Mm-hmm. Walking with a pure heart, a heart intended for God, and covered by his grace. And if he gets that second wife, and then he starts showing up at the store with a couple of things that shouldn't be, and he got two or three women on the side, and he's going out to parties that we haven't seen him do before. Mismanagement of leadership and funds, yeah. All that takes him away from being an elder.
Yeah, that does change. Then, very much so changes. As in what I think Lynette was bringing out too, if your house changes, you still should have that integrity. And you were saying you don't think that they should be responsible because of what life brings them, more or less, if your child moves back home. Provided you raise your child right, again, I say, they should not want to do anything that would be will bring shame on themselves and their families. But if they choose to live under your roof or be taken care of by you, even if they have their own family and they brought their own family into your house, grace be to God that you were able to have a house big enough that you could bring your children's family into your house and take care of all of them. Anything could happen. You could have a child that was in the military, he got hurt, and then you had to bring him and his family into your house to live, or situations such as that would be great. But if you have them and they're under your watch, so to speak, under your care, under your say-so, and they want to live the life that they want to live under your roof, that can't be.
Mm-hmm. But they won't disclose everything to you. You won't know everything.
No, you won't, but you will hear it, because you will know what kind of life they're living from other people. You will hear that, whether it's church members or whether it's you will see it, or you will hear it some way. The same way as you don't know what your child does when they leave your house. You raise them right, but if they get in with the bad crowd, yeah, what's done in the dark is gonna come to the light, one way or another. You're gonna hear about it. God forbid, and I use this as an example. But I have to look at it that way. I knew that my niece was raised in the church when she was younger. Like so many others, she got to the point where you wanted to live your life. As she got older, she wasn't attending church like she should have been. Had she been in the church, she would not have been out there that night when her life was taken. That's a consequence that happened. And you can't dress it up, fashion it, shape it any other kind of way to know and say, well, she was a God-fearing person, church going. No, she was not. The evidence shows that. Because if he was, he wouldn't have been out there. If you're living the life you're supposed to live, you're going to live a godly life. You're going to do what the Lord tells you to do to the best of your ability, which we all just been saying. You're striving. We're not perfect, but we're striving to do that. But when you want to go out there, and it could be just, oh, it was just this one night. You know, that's what kids always say. I just got to go to this one thing, just one time. How many times does it take for you to die? They don't see that, but we see that, trying to raise them and provide for them and show them the right way and nurture and keep them within. And they think we're the worst person in the world. But it's not going to kill them. When they get older, hopefully they'll realize the purpose of what we were doing. But if such a thing has happened as this, that did happen, it's a hurtful thing, but it's too late. Because this is what free will, everybody has it. This is what you wanted to do. We did our best to try to show you what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live. And I'm grown, man. I'm going to go out, whether you sneak out or whether you go out on your own. I got my own car, I got my own job. I'm doing. Okay? And where are you now? Not here. You know, and then we that love you got to live with that. Did we fail? No. Because we taught you. We showed you. We kept telling you. But now, you're at this point. So what we can use you as an example to tell the rest, this is what happened. You need to listen to us. You need to pay attention to what's going on.
Isn't that why God has scripture?
Yes.
So that He's telling you and us, and hey, these how these people did it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the error of their way, and this is a repercussion. And so, the tie off on children leaving the house. Back in Texas,
mm-hmm.
We got Sarah, her car. And so she's a young lady driving. And so, as time goes on, we get a knock on the door. And it's a police officer.
Mm-hmm.
Happens to be some Michael II sergeant when I was in the military. I was his first sergeant. He became a police officer there in Coppers Cove. And he knocks on the door because he knows who she belongs to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so he came and knocked on the door and told us what she did. And so that's where Christians, she's a member of the church, so he brought her to us.
Providence of God right there.
Mm-hmm. Say right there, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's this whole discourse of what's happening right here, to be able to discuss and bring it to the attention, and then people walk away with their decision, knowing that we all have to give an answer to God.
Yes.
And I've got a time to pray, a time to ask for guidance from the Holy Spirit, and better understanding how we should conduct ourselves in a way that pleases Him, not our personal feelings, not the way we think it should be. How does God want us to be? If it's blameless, let's relook at that as a high standard. It's required. It's not something to circumvent or try to dismiss. It is to be blameless.
We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to touch on that. I hope you hear it, about being blameless. As Danette said, can't nobody be blameless. We, you know, that trying to be perfect. We're trying to be, but nobody can be. But hopefully we'll touch on that. But that's right. But the Lord teaches us and shows us, as you said, in Scripture, and He also tells you, this is what's going to happen if you, not only what happened to them, this is what's going to happen to you if you decide to do it. So how much more can God do? And still give you the opportunity to do what you want to do. Thank you all for your comments. We'll pick up on this again.